Hebrews chapter number 13. We were anticipating looking at this passage in the Wednesday night service, and the Lord graced us with His presence and met with us in the Wednesday night service, and I certainly praise Him for that. I don't know about you, but I certainly thank the Lord for the breeze that's been blowing around here a few weeks. It wasn't like that for several weeks. I mean, it was dormant and dry, and I was wondering where God was at, you know, and I'm telling you, the Lord just, amen, the Wednesday night that we come back after missing the snow, you know, missing those services on the snow, God just sat down in this place, and it's been different. The atmosphere's been different. And we want to make much of it. Amen. Make much of it. All right. Hebrews 13. I want you to stand in reverence to the scripture tonight. We'll start in verse number 1. But I'm specifically interested in verse number 5 and 6. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. That right there would make a difference in our church, wouldn't it? Those that are suffering are in bonds, we would be feeling that we're in the bonds with them. Those that are suffering adversity, we would feel that we are likewise in that trouble. It's a lot easier to pray for somebody if you really feel the burden. And verse number 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now keep in mind now, though there is a period after verse 4, the truth and the context continues. And could it be verse number 5 is following verse 4 for a reason? And let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. And you do your own meditation on that in light of verse 4. With such things as you have, for he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that your will, Lord, would be done. In the service tonight, we need your touch. Thank you for what you've been doing in the meeting and for what you've been doing in the church and what you've been doing in my heart. And Lord, I want to thank you for it. Lord, I feel encouraged in my heart. Lord, I look around, the storm's still raging, the situations, many have not changed, but Lord, inside, I have a peace inside. Lord, you've helped me with your word. Lord, I want to thank you for what you did this morning for this preacher. Lord, the anointing, the freedom, the liberty, the illumination, God, that you granted to us so undeservingly to preach this morning, Lord, did wonders in my life and in my heart. Lord, I appreciate it. Have your way in the service tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to share a little thought with you tonight about, well, verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. There's two things basically in verse number 5 that the Lord said he wouldn't do. In fact, he said he would never do. And we're going to look at those in just a moment. But he said he would never leave us. And secondly, he said he would never forsake us. I don't know if that means anything much to you. And it may not mean much to you till you're in a valley, until you're in your back's against the wall and you're facing what seems to be inconquerable and uncrossable. And it seems that you're not going to make it. It's a blessing, brother, to know then that God is with you. That's what I want to try to preach on tonight is He is with me. God is with me. There's several great things that's dealt with in these verses, and I'm not going to preach on them, or some of them I may deal with in the main part of the message. But in verse 1, 2, and 3, he's dealing with Christian compassion. Let brotherly love continue. Amen. You don't have to like me, but you do have to love me. It's amen right there. Amen. I love all of you, but don't like some of you. No, amen. We use that word, we flippantly use that word love. Oh, I love chocolate, or I love ice cream. Amen. And we throw that around, it's real cheap. But what we're really saying is I like ice cream. Amen. We better watch how we get those crossed up. But anyways, dealing with Christian compassion, says we're to love the saints in verse 1, we're to love strangers in verse 2, and we're to love those that are suffering in verse 3. I notice also, not only is Christian compassion dealt with in verse 1, 2, and 3, but also verse 4, the Christian caution is given. There's a Christian caution given. If responding to adversity of verse 3, the suffering of verse 3, can have effects on your marriage in verse 4. Amen. Going through hard times can have a strain on your marriage in verse 4. And so he's telling us to be very cautious that we do not let the storms of life and those things that are referenced in verse number 3 to have an effect on our marriage, as far as an ill effect on our marriage, amen? And so we need to watch out for that it does not bring about immorality in our marriage, amen? A lot of the devil convinces you of that if there's heartache and hardship and adversity and bonds and suffering and all of that in verse 3, that... verse number 4, that you just need to become unfaithful to your mate, and so on and so forth. But it says marriage is honorable, and in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now God said that. Amen. I believe that's still in the book. Premarital sex is not right. Say amen. Marriage outside, sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage is not right. It is sin against God, and God will judge that. But what the point is in the context here is don't let the heartache and the suffering and the things that's going on in verse number 3 bring about infidelity and immorality in verse 4. But then he comes into verse number 5, and we're dealt with the Christian conversation in verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Then also in verse number 5, it deals with Christian contentment. Christian contentment. Be content with such things as you have. Also in verse number 5, we have the Christian's main companion with us. The Bible said, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord is with us. Verse number 6, we have Christian confidence spoken about, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And then we have the Christian's comfort and courage. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So those are good things there to consider. But when I think about the Lord is with me, when I think about this thought that God is with me, and that's an awesome thought right there. When I think about that, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me when we think about God is with me? Brother Randy opened up Sunday school this morning referencing Joseph and the trials of his life and what he had been going through and his mistreatment and how that he was lied on and everything else. But there was one thing that was mentioned twice in chapter 39 of Genesis that really carried Joseph through. The Bible says twice in Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph. Yeah, in a prison, being lied on by Potiphar's wife, I mean all the whole thing. But what helped him to retain his right spirit and go on to do something for the Lord and be somebody for the Lord was that the Lord was with him. So the Lord's with us. But what does that mean? I just jotted down a few things to consider. Number one, and this is not the main part of the message, but just something to think about. It tells me that the Lord is dear to me. When it says the Lord is with me, that makes him dear to me. That is, he's not ashamed to be identified with me. Now think about that. When you're ashamed of somebody, you don't really hang around them because you don't want to be identified with them. But Jesus is saying he's with us. He's not ashamed to be identified with us, and not ashamed for us to be called his brethren. So it makes him dear to me. And then secondly, I just jotted this down, that it makes him dependable to me. He's with me, I can count on him. He's with me, I can depend on him. Amen. Now we can't depend on each other sometimes. I mean, we may make a promise, we may make a commitment, and something could come up that can alter that, you know, or change that. But aren't you glad that Jesus being with us makes him dependable to me? Amen. I can't depend on Washington. None of us can, in fact. We can't depend on, the political system. We cannot depend on the judicial system of our land. We cannot depend on the economic system of our land. But we can depend on our companion. We can depend on God that is with us. So it makes him dear to me. It makes him dependable to me. And then thirdly, it makes him delightful to me. Isn't it, what a joy it is to have him with us. Amen. Amen. What a joy it is. Brother, that's the delight for the believer, is to be in the presence of God. So it makes him delightful to me. And then fourthly, it makes him dominant to me. I mean, you think about God being with you. Who is he? He's Jehovah. He's Elohim. He's the self-existent, the eternal God that stepped out on nothing and spoke all things that are in existence by the word of his power. He's the one that's with us, the one that's never lost a battle, the one that's never had to scratch his head and say, I don't know how to deal with that. He's with us. Praise God. So it makes him dominant to me. It lets the devil know that if you mess with me, you got to mess with him because he's with me. Amen. That's good. Amen. It also makes him a deliverance to me. That is, if he is with me, then why should I ever be defeated? Wasn't that a good thing to think about tonight? If God, who has never known defeat ever, is with me, and he's greater, bigger, stronger, more superior than anything that could ever come in my life, then why is it that he's with me, but yet many times we're defeated? Amen. I believe we lose consciousness of the one that's with us. I believe we lose confidence even at times of the one that's with us. Amen. That's right. Well, anyway, let's look at some of the definitions in this passage real quickly. My intention is to not be before you very long tonight. I preached 2 services this morning, felt like. Let's look at the word never. I'm just going to give you these definitions, and then I'm going to give you 2 or 3 things to think about in this passage here, and then we're going to the house. He said, I will never, verse 5, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, if you study that out, you got a Strong's Concordance, you can do that, or if you've got a Bible program, excuse me, on your computer or whatever, on your phone, and I've got that on mine. I tell you, it's a blessing to be able to just pull the phone out and look up a word, look up a verse, you know, try to think of where's that verse at, you know, and I can pull that out and find that, and not just find it, but it has word definitions far as Greek in the New Testament, Hebrew in the Old Testament, and I can find out what words mean. Words mean different in the Bible than what our English language many times has to usage of it. But this word never, in studying it out, has a double negative with it. And I'll explain that in just a minute. It has a double negative with it, strengthening God's denial of the fact I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But here's what the word actually means. Never means never. Wow, that's deep, ain't it? That went right over your head, didn't it? Never means certainly not. Not at all. Not ever. By no means. In no wise. Not in no case. No more at all. That sounds pretty clear, wasn't it? It's what God had in mind when he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Listen to these two verses, Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, be not afraid of them. Be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy 31:8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Joshua 1 and verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. God's telling Joshua, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Amen. That's a blessing, isn't it? So he said, I will never. And of course he said, I will never leave thee. What does that word mean, leave? I will never leave thee means I will not send you back. It means to send back, to give you up, to let you sink, to slacken my grip, or to fail. Well, y'all just let me enjoy that. That'll be all right. Leave. Not, it means to send back, to give you up, to let you sink, to slacken my grip, or to fail. God said, I'm not going to leave you. And then he says, I'm not going to forsake you. What does that word mean? The word forsake means I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to desert you. I'm not going to leave you helpless. Isn't that a blessing? Now I want you to get this. This will bless you if you listen. I took all those definitions from all them words and mixed them into one statement. Here's what it means when Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Putting all these definitions together. God said, I will not. That's that double, or I mean that triple negative there. I will not, not ever, at no time, by no means, in no case, under no conditions, leave, abandon, fail, forsake, desert, abandon, or leave you in any degree helpless, surviving on your own, never relaxing my hold on you, assuredly not. Amen. Hallelujah, amen. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that helps me when we're facing the dark days that is upon us. Amen. God help us. But he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now I thought about what that magnifies. What attribute does that magnify? Anybody want to guess at it? What attribute of God does that magnify when it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Anybody want to guess at it? There's only one. The omnipresence of God. Now, of course, we know that God has several attributes. What about his omnipotence? That deals with the fact that he's all-powerful. Amen. Omni is all, and potent has to do with power. He's omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. But what good is that if he's not with me? What good is he being all-powerful, Brother Brad, if he's over yonder somewhere? He's immutable. That word's in the Bible. That's a characteristic. That's one that we should praise the Lord for. That means he's unchanging. God is immutable. He is unchanging. Boy, isn't that a blessing? But what good is that if he's not with me? God is omniscient. Omni means all, and the last part of that word means science or knowledge. He's all-knowing. But what good is that if he's not with me? This passage and the message tonight magnifies the importance and the magnificence of him being omnipresent. All present. We've got it better than the Old Testament characters had it. Amen. We've got it much better than the Old Testament economy. I'm glad Jesus doesn't visit with us, come and go. But I'm glad he's with us, and he's with us, Brother Chuck, because the New Testament doctrine is he is in us. We that are saved, we are indwelt by God. So he's everywhere you go, every step you take, he is with us. What effect should that have on us? Here it is. I want to just give it to you quickly. The first thing that it'll have an effect on in your life, that God is with us, it should first affect your conduct. Look at verse 5, the first part of verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. That word conversation, as used in Philippians 1:27, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, chapter 4, verse 22, Galatians 1:13, I can give you those verses after the service. But all of those verses uses that word conversation, but in none of those verses is the word conversation used to describe your talk. But rather it is used to describe your behavior, your conduct. God with us should have a bearing on, an influence on our behavior. Now we know that what we believe is important. Would we not all agree with that? That's an elementary question. What we believe is that it's based on the Bible is important. But what you believe determines how you behave. If you don't believe right, you won't behave right. And it should have an effect on our conversation. The word conversation means our style, our character, our behavior, our manner of life, our fashion. So the fact that he is omnipresent, he's with me. He is with you if you're saved. Now sinners can't make that claim. I've had sinners to tell me that. I've had lost people to tell me, oh, God's with me. Well, if God hadn't have been with me. No, no. God may be working, or as an answer to prayer, like Miss Shannon talked about. You know, God may be working in your life, but far as him being with you, he is not. There's no scripture to support that. But when you get saved, he's with you because he's in you. And listen, if I personally, as little as I am, if I took and moved in with you, and I went everywhere you went, I did everything you did, would you know that I was around? As little as I am. How could God, as big as he is, I'll tell you how big he is. Heaven's his throne. Earth's his footstool. We've not made a spaceship yet that can go to heaven and never will. But God sits on the throne and he can prop his feet up on the earth. Earth is footstool. That's pretty big. He can measure the Milky Way that are many, many thousands of light years across it. He can measure it with the span from fingertip to fingertip. It's pretty big. My question is, how could a God as big as he is move into a person as little as we are and then you not know it? Amen. Well, it affects our conduct to know that he's with us. It's with us. It ought to be a conviction to us when our conduct is unbecoming. It is our conduct has got unrighteousness in it. It ought to bring conviction. Why? He's with us. How many kids get into meanness because mom and daddy's not looking? Sometimes mama's not around, daddy's not around. But there'll never be a time for a Christian that God's not around. And his presence ought to bring conviction on our conduct. That we ought to do the right thing. Think the right thing. Go the right places. Listen to the right thing, and so on and so forth. our conversation. It affects our conduct. Number two, of course, now let me just say this. I meant to give you that. It's not only should be a conviction to wrongdoing, him being with us, but it ought to be an encouragement for right doing. Hey, you know what? I can do what Jesus tells me to do because he's with us. Amen. Amen, that's right. Because it involves him. Him being with us, it involves him. When he tells me to do something and he's with me, then it involves him. He's included. So secondly, not only does it affect our conduct, but number two, as in our passage here, it affects our contentment. Look at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Our contentment. It deals with our contentment that he's with us. Amen. The word contentment there, the word content, be content, means to be satisfactory, to be enough. And did we not hear that today? Did we not hear that in testimony tonight? Miss Shannon said God spoke to her three words, I am enough. I am enough. Amen. That's what contentment is. My contentment comes from him, not what I have. My contentment comes from his presence, not pleasures of life. My satisfaction is found in him. Amen. He's with me. He's with me. It affects my contentment. Contentment is the direct opposite of covetousness. Covetousness is really a materialistic mindset. Covetousness is really a materialistic life. It is a person who lives for things. It is a person that is controlled by things. There's nothing wrong with having things. Nothing wrong with having things. The problem arises when things have you. And that's what covetousness is. It's a person that is being driven with the impulse and the desires that I've got to have this or that in order to be happy. But Jesus, dealing with the subject of covetousness in Luke 12 and verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. A lot of people think, if I could get this and have that and a bigger this and a better that and a newer this and a newer that, I could be happy. No, our contentment comes from him who is with us. And boy, we can live a victorious Christian life if we'd get our mind on that. He's with me. And therefore, I can have contentment with him. I can have joy with him. Amen. But if I'm not content, then there's only one other alternative. I'm going to be covetous. Amen. So not only deals with my conduct, he's with us, Brother Scott. Number two, he's my contentment. He satisfies me. He satisfies me. That keeps me on track. That keeps me going. He's with me. And then thirdly, he is my confidence. Him being with me influences my confidence. Look what it says in this verse number 6. So that we may, in light of what verse 5 said, so that we may boldly say. And that word boldly identifies confidence and courage. Amen. God says that we can do it. We have confidence. The word boldly means to be of good courage or to be of good cheer or to be confident. Don't lose your confidence in the Lord. You know, the scriptures even tells us don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast off your confidence. And what I've seen that in my own life where the devil tried to chip away at my confidence in the Lord. And he'll do that in you. And if he can ever do that, and he can get you going down that road, it won't be long. You'll start questioning God and doubting God, and you won't stay there long. You'll be in a far country before you know it. So it affects not only our conduct, but it affects our contentment, and then it affects our confidence that we may boldly say, thank God him with us, Brother Frank, it gives me boldness. When the Lord tells you to do something, the Lord, as was with David, he fought Goliath, which was much bigger than he was, had more experience than he did, and, you know, was identified even as a champion. But the Lord was with David. The Lord was with David. Amen. And it gave him confidence. As a 16-year-old boy with a sling in his hand and five smooth stones out of the brook to run at him, he had confidence and spoke to him with great authority. I'm going to take your head off of your shoulders today. I'm going to feed you to the fowls of the air today. Amen. And he did do it. That's right. Some people say, you know, you ought to trust God. Don't be carrying no, you know, don't be packing no heat, as we call it. You know, don't carry no weapon if you believe God. Well, David had a sling in his hand. That was his weapon, and God was the one that told him to go to the brook and get five stones. Amen. David's faith and what was in his hand that took care of Goliath. David would have been a fool going out there with no weapon and saying, I believe God's going to kill you. Amen. Yeah, the buzzards would have been picking David up off the ground. But he went out there with trusting the Lord to use what was in his hand. Somebody said, you don't have faith if you carry a gun. I said, oh, I do. I believe if I pull the trigger, it'll fire. And I trust God to direct the bullet, amen. That's right. Amen. Well, I'll deal with that later, maybe. But there's confidence that comes with him being with you. Confidence. Speaking the word with boldness. Tackling the task that God wants you to do. God will give you boldness to take a stand when your flesh does not want to do so. So it gives us confidence. And then it deals with our comfort in verse number 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Can you imagine a person living without fear? Most people are so consumed and controlled with fear. All these phobias. I mean, there's all kind of phobias. Crazy phobias. That's bondage, isn't it? That's bondage to live your life in fear. Oh, I wonder what's going to happen with the election. I don't know. But my confidence is not in that. As I believe as Brother Mark pointed that out this morning, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. That's where our confidence ought to be. He's the one that's with me. Nobody you put in office, no matter who it is, you call them, you'll probably not get to talk to them. If you've got a concern, they'll not answer your phone, more than likely. Amen. But I want to tell you, the Lord is with you. He's got a listening ear and a helping hand and a caring heart. Amen. Boy, that's good, isn't it? It deals with our comfort. His presence should give you comfort and encouragement. The fact the Bible said, the Lord is my helper. Him with me gives me courage and confidence in that he is my helper. And that word helper means he is my aid. He brings aid. And he is the one that succors me. That's a Bible word. He is the succorer of the saints. He is the one that helps us along. Praise God. We can make it. Why? Because he's with us. The Lord is my helper, Hebrews 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Him with you should give you comfort tonight in that it brings comfort. He's your helper. And in the results of him being my helper is this: I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That word I shall not fear means I will not be alarmed. I will not be terrified. I will not be afraid. I will not be scared away. I will not be put to flight. I will not flee. I will not be seized with alarm. Yeah. Amen. How many people's like that? They've got a fear. They got fear in their life. They're alarmed. They're terrified. They're afraid. Oh, yeah. There's people quit living today. They've quit. They just quit living. Don't make any plans. We're not going to be here. Well, Jesus is coming. We all know that. But we don't know when he's coming. I'd say that crowd that back in 1988, you know, that nut that wrote that book, 88 Reasons, Jesus Coming in 88, They all sold their houses. All that bunch sold their houses and all that and went on top of a mountain waiting on Jesus to come. Guess what? They wish they had their house back because they got cold at night sleeping out there waiting on Jesus to come. He's coming, but we don't know when. Amen. You say he might come tonight. He might. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. That is, he could come without warning. He could come without notice, but we don't know when he's coming. We know he is coming, but we don't know when he's coming, right? And you read the 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul wrote both of those books about the coming of the Lord. And I want to tell you, look how he wrote it. He expected the Lord to come in his day.
That's right.
He expected the Lord to come in his day. He didn't come in his day. Amen? I'm looking for him to come in my day, but he may not come in my day. Amen.
That's true.
God don't want you to quit living. Amen. Amen. There's young couples say, well, we ain't no need for us having any babies. You know, it's a wicked day, and we don't want to bring no babies in this wicked world. Children are the heritage of the Lord. Amen. You might bring a John the Baptist into this world. I'll say my own amens anyhow. That's right. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will not be alarmed. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to lock your doors. But I promise you, I'm not going to fear what man's doing to me, but I'm going to lock the door. Amen. And if you go past the locked door, then you're at your own risk. Amen, because I've got insurance. Smith and Wesson. That's right. I hope I never get put in that predicament, don't you? I'd hate to have to live with that. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to just lay around and let somebody come in and kill my family. Some dope-smoking raghead come in my family and murder my family. I ain't going to do that. Amen. If they'll give me a chance, I'll give them a few seconds to get saved. If they're not saved, I'll say, look, buddy, you better get saved in a hurry because you're fixing to meet your maker. He said, I'll preach, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be a brawler. I wasn't going to hit him. A brawler means you hit him. I'm not going to hit him. And I'm not going to let him hit me. Amen. Well, we'll bring off that, getting foolishness here. I met a man down in South Carolina, and he'd fell off of a job site. I mean, many feet, and should have been dead. And I mean, his head has just got all kinds of scars where they've done multiple brain surgeries on him. Absolute miracle, walking miracle. And that man is as sharp mentally as anybody I've ever seen. I'm telling you, I could stand and talk to him for hours. And I have stood and talked to him for a long periods of time after service, and he can just memorize scripture. And that's the way he targeted his mental sharpness, was memorization. Memorization. He'd start quoting chapters to me. He'd start quoting scripture. And he wrote down this right here, and he gave it to me. In fact, he titled it, He Is With Me. He'd rattle this off. I mean, just rattle it off. He said, I can't, but he can. And he's with me. I fail, but he cannot fail, and he's with me. I am not faithful, but he's always faithful, and he's with me. He said, I'm weak, but he is strong, and he's with me. Sometimes I don't know, but he always knows, and he's with me. I cannot handle things in life, but he can handle everything in life, and he's with me. I feel like giving up at times, but he never feels like giving up, and he's with me. I get discouraged, but he never does, and he's with me. I get distracted, but he never does, he's with me. I get defeated, but he never does, he's with me. I get down, but he never does, he's with me. Boy, that's a blessing, amen. I struggle at times, but he never does, he's with me. I'm insufficient, but he's always sufficient, and he's with me. I cannot sink, but he cannot. And he's with me. I'm helpless, but he isn't helpless, and he's with me. I can of my own self do nothing, but he can do anything, and he is with me. I can lose, but he can never lose, and he is with me. He can never be defeated. He cannot ever be overcome, overwhelmed, overloaded, oppressed, and he is with me. Amen. And he said this as a prayer. He said, Lord Jesus, I can't. Lord, you never said I could, but Lord, you can. You always said you would. Help me. It's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that hath no power. Lord, my eyes are upon thee, and I put my trust anew and afresh under the shadow of thy wings. Therefore, I'll make it home safe, and everything is going to be all right because he is with me. Amen. Draw strength from that tonight. Draw strength from that. Whatever you're going through, before you get frantic and fearful and everything, remember, God is with you. And if God is with you, and he is with you, if you're saved, you can make it. You can make it. Amen. Let's all stand on our feet. Father, we come in Jesus' name to the throne of grace. And Lord, may this simple truth, Lord, it's an elementary truth, but Lord, it's really a victorious truth. Lord, may that grip our heart and speak to us. And Lord, many times we fall to pieces in a trial, we fall to pieces in a temptation, we fall to pieces. And I really believe that it's because we lose consciousness of the reality that you're with us. And if you're with us, your ability is with us. If you're with us, your power is with us. If you're with us, your word is with us. Your spirit is with us. And dear Lord, I pray you'd help us to draw strength from that. Lord, that no matter what comes in our life, we don't have to face it alone. We don't have to face it alone. Lord, we're living in a world of over 7 billion people. But we have a plague of people that are dealing with loneliness. Everywhere they look, there's people around them, but they're still suffering from loneliness. But Lord, I want to thank you that a child of God should never suffer from loneliness in that you are with us. And what a pleasure your presence is in our life. Lord, forgive me for, Lord, not turning to you firsthand when an issue comes. Forgive me for that, Lord. Forgive me for fearing and falling apart and Lord, even many times listening to the flesh, allowing the flesh to step in the driver's seat, producing rage and anger and responding to situations wrong. Lord, I pray that you'll forgive us for that and forgive us for not turning to you and say, Lord, you're with me. Help me. Lord, the Bible said there in that verse, the Lord is my helper. Lord, I'm glad you're our helper. Oh, Lord, we can make it with you, but we cannot make it without you. Thank you for being a vital, crucial part of our life. Well, I'm glad you're with us. Lord, it's easy to walk with you when you're with us. Lord, I pray for those among us tonight. And Lord, we none of us know what we're going to face tomorrow. We don't know what phone calls we may get through the night. We never know, Lord, what may happen tomorrow. I have no idea. Or this week. But help us to live in the light of leaving, because we are leaving. We're leaving this world. We're eternity bound people. Lord, help us, dear God, to trust you, to lean on you, and draw strength from your faithfulness. Lord, I'm glad you're with us. May that be an encouragement to us to do right, and may it be a conviction to us when we do wrong. Lord, help those in our midst. It's just filling my heart tonight. There's some here, and I've sensed it early in the service, early on in the song service. There's some here tonight. The load is greater than their shoulders can bear. But Lord, you say to us, casting all of our cares upon you, for you care for us. You bore our cross, and certainly if you can carry our cross, and did, Lord, you can certainly help us with the issues of life. You care about us because you're with us. And Lord, I'm glad that you're with me and you never have to leave me to be with somebody else. Thank God for that great Bible doctrine of the omnipresence of God. Everywhere there's a Christian, that's where God is. Please, Lord, have your way. Encourage your people. Lord, as we face tomorrow, as we face, dear Lord, just the issues and the strains of life, the stress of life, may we have a God consciousness that you're with us and draw strength from you and make it our business to be quick to pray and talk to you because you're with us. Lord, help us tonight, I pray in Jesus' name.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.